थैंक यू माता जी, हरे कृष्ण।
हरे कृष्ण वेंकट प्रभु जी, थैंक यू सो मच फॉर ज्वाइनिंग द
थैंक यू
कॉल।
माता जी, थैंक यू।
Is there anybody else who would want Dandavat Pranam to you, Prabhuji? All glories to Srila Prabhupada and Gurudev. And we are very fortunate to have His Grace Nitya Krishna Prabhuji with us for the very first time. He will enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 9, Verse 25. Just before that, just let me give a very brief introduction about him. His Grace Nitya Krishna Prabhuji was born in Detroit in a Krishna conscious family, and both his parents are sincerely serving in Vrindavan. He has done his MBA from Kellogg School of Management and is presently a founder and CEO of a dental corporate. He is an active member in Devasadan Mandir, Detroit, and is a very motivated spiritual mentor. He's a disciple of His Highness Gopal Krishna Goswami Maharaj. Nitya Krishna Prabhuji presently conducts three Bhakti Vriksha sessions multiple times a week in Troy and Birmingham, Michigan. He also holds 7-week Journey of Self-Discovery seminars annually. His sincere efforts have brought many lost souls to the right path of Krishna consciousness. Apart from Michigan Rath Yatra, he initiated the Troy Rath Yatra, which was organized successfully under his guidance for the past 3 years and attended annually by more than 700 people. His Bhagavad Gita classes are broadcasted live on Facebook, inspiring and connecting many souls to him. I would like to thank Sita Priti Mataji for taking the initiative of bringing Prabhuji on this platform of Bhakti Sangha Japagur. I'd also like to thank Prabhuji for taking his valuable time out to enlighten us on this topic. Now I would request Prabhuji if you could take over the call. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, to Gurudev. Beg the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas, Srila Prabhupada, Guru Parampara, so that we may have a nice discussion this morning on Srimad Bhagavatam. I cannot live up to that introduction by any means, as will become evident here shortly, but by the mercy of all of you and all the Vaishnavas, we may have a fruitful discussion today about this very wonderful Srimad Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrita Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udiriyat Nasta Prayeshu Bhajeshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Yutama Shloke Bhagavatir Bhakti Naishtiki. So I've been asked to speak today on Canto 4, Chapter 9, and this is verse 25. So I'll just read the Sanskrit and the synonyms and translation and purport. Tato gantasi matstanam sarva loka namaskritam uparishta rishabhastam yato navartate gataha. Tataha, thereafter. Gantasi, you will go, matstanam, to my abode, sarvaloka, by all planetary systems, namahakritam, offered obeisances, uparishtat, situated higher, rishibhya, the planetary systems of the rishis, tvam, you, yataha, wherefrom, na, never, avartate, will come back, gataha, having gone. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The personality of Godhead continued. My dear Dhruva, after your material life in this body, you will go to my planet which is always offered obeisances by the residents of all other planetary systems. It is situated above the planets of the seven rishis, and having gone there, you will never come back again to this material world. Purport. In this verse, the word Navartate is very significant. The Lord says, quote, you will not come back to this material world, for you will reach Matstanam, my abode, end quote. Therefore, Dhruvaloka, or the pole star, is the abode of Lord Vishnu within this material world. Upon it, there is an ocean of milk, and within that ocean, there is an island known as Shvetadvip. It is clearly indicated that this planet is situated above the seven planetary systems of the rishis. And because this planet is Vishnu Loka, it is worshipped by all other planetary systems. It may be questioned here, what will happen to the planet known as Dhruvaloka at the time of dissolution of the universe? The answer is simple. Dhruvaloka remains, like other Vaikuntha Lokas beyond this universe. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has commented in his connection that the very word Navartate indicates that this planet is eternal. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamstra Shri Rupam Sagadatam Sagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam sajivam sadvaitam savadutam parijana saitam krishna chaitanya devam shri radha krishna padan sagana lalita shri vishakanvitamstha hey krishna karuna sindhu dina bandho jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Satu Devi Panamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Turubhyastra Kupa Sindhu Bevacha Patitana Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, everyone. So once again, thank you for this opportunity to speak on this most glorious Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the ripened fruit of all Vedic knowledge. Srila Prabhupada established this morning discussion of Srimad Bhagavatam as one of the essential practices of our Krishna consciousness movement, drawing upon the instructions from Srila Rupa Goswami in Nectar of Devotion, who says that of the five most potent angas of our sadhana bhakti is to recite Srimad Bhagavatam. So I'm very grateful to all the organizers of this call and to all the assembled Vaishnavas for this opportunity. Though I have no qualification to speak, we'll attempt to repeat what has been spoken previously by our great acharyas and current acharyas in our wonderful ISKCON society. So this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj is extraordinarily important. We know that Srimad Bhagavatam contains many, many pastimes, which contain so many lessons and instructions for us. But this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj contains particular importance, and there's some very clear evidence of that. That is just not a matter of opinion, but it is when we see in the very beginning, Maitreya Rishi, he goes out of order in explaining the descendants of Swayambhuva Manu by speaking about the pastimes of Dhruva Maharaj. So inspired that to come to the very important pastimes, he spoke first about the younger son of Swayambhuva Manu, King Uttanapada. So we can see the importance. And Srila Prabhupada comments in one of the purports that hearing this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj, one can immediately generate a feeling of devotional service in the hearts of the hearer. So we can pray as we continue through the weeks and months of studying this pastime, that we can develop this feeling of devotional service. That is the benediction Srila Prabhupada is giving to all of us. And the second evidence of this great importance of this pastime, we know that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the Antya Lila of his pastime, did one very important activity. Every day he would go, after taking darshan of Lord Jagannath in Jagannath Puri, he would go to Tota Gopinath temple, and there he and Gadadhar Pandit would discuss Srimad Bhagavatam. Gadadhar Pandit would read Srimad Bhagavatam to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they would share in great ecstasy of this most glorious scripture. And of note, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would request Gadadhar Pandit to speak repeatedly on this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj. Actually, there were two pastimes that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu requested Gadadhar Pandit to speak on. It is the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj and the pastime of Prahlad Maharaj. So we can see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu placed great importance on hearing this pastime and also relished the very deep lessons contained within this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj. So very fortunate we are all to be able to discuss this pastime as presented to us in the Srimad Bhagavatam by Srila Prabhupada. So just a little bit of context for this verse. We know this whole story begins with Dhruva Maharaj entering the forest to perform devotional service. His mother, Suniti, gave very wise guidance in saying that only Krishna can ease your distress, my dear son. So it's a very important statement. You know, the role of mother is to provide all that a child needs, to ease all distress. But Mother Suniti knew that the only person who can truly ease our distress is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So though her child is very young, she had great faith that by giving this instruction, and even to the extent of sending him into the forest as a young child, she knew that it was only the Supreme Lord who could truly provide protection. Whatever protection she may be able to provide as a mother is very limited compared to the love and protection the Supreme Lord can give to all of us. And so she begins this pastime with this very, very important instruction. And it's a good guidance for us of where we can truly find our shelter. Dhruva Maharaj began to perform great devotional service under the guidance of Narada Muni. And upon completion of this, we know in the beginning of this chapter, the Supreme Lord appears and gives personal darshan to Dhruva Maharaj. And at that point, Dhruva Maharaj wanted to express some glorification of the Lord. We know offering prayers to the Lord is one of the processes that Prahlad Maharaj has explained in the process, the nine processes of devotional service. But actually, we don't know how to glorify the Lord. And Dhruva Maharaj was uncertain what to speak. And Krishna, seeing this position, extended his conch shell onto the head of Dhruva Maharaj. And from there, Dhruva Maharaj was able to compose very, very beautiful prayers. Actually, the Srimad Bhagavatam is full of beautiful prayers. By studying this Srimad Bhagavatam, we can also learn the process of how to offer appropriate prayers to the Supreme Lord. So in that way, Dhruva Maharaj began to offer his prayers. And Lord Vishnu, being very pleased with Dhruva Maharaj, then reciprocated by fulfilling all of his desires. And we know from the just prior verses we discussed that he was given the opportunity to rule a particular planet that had not been ruled previously. that is Dhruva Lok, or the pole star. And in just the verse that was discussed yesterday, Krishna gives a very, very wonderful and important benediction to Dhruva Maharaj. And this important benediction, the most wonderful benediction one can bestow upon us, it's not lots of money, great strength, fame, beauty, but it is the benediction that if somehow at the end of our life, we will be able to remember the Supreme Lord. And Krishna said, I just quote the end of this verse, at the time of your death, you will be able to remember me. As Krishna speaks in the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that if one at the end of his life quits his body remembering him, he attains his eternal abode. Of this there is no doubt. Antakalechama meva smaram muktva kalevaram ya prayati samadbhavam yati nasrate samsaya. Krishna explains how to attain the Supreme. We must remember him at the time of our death. Because whatever we remember, that we achieve, he says. So to have this benediction is a great, great fortune to be able to remember the Supreme Lord. And Krishna says in this Bhagavad Gita that one never has to return again. And that is, in some ways, the main point I wanted to cover in this purport and in this verse, this great promise Krishna gives that one will never have to come back again. Krishna says repeatedly in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 4th chapter, 8th chapter, 15th chapter, and in the conclusion, he makes this promise that you don't have to come back again. And so how can we be sure? Sometimes we wonder, it was our free will that brought us here in the first place. If we perform all this work in devotional service and go back, how can we be assured we won't make the same mistake again? Well, the one reason, and the most important reason, is because Krishna says so. He says it won't happen, then we can rest assured it will not happen. Don't let our imagination create unnecessary doubts. Just have faith. Krishna says it, it will happen. And the second reason, from logic, we can understand, once we have tasted the difficulties and miseries of the material world, we'll never want to come back again. And just as a child is told, don't put your finger in that pot of boiling water, you will burn yourself. But the child, attracted by the allurement of bubbles, may dip his finger in that pot of boiling water. But having experienced the pain of such action, he'll never do it again. So similarly, ours can take some comfort if Krishna's words alone are not sufficient, that having experienced this world, he'll never come back again. So in this verse, Krishna tells Dhruva Maharaj that exactly that, and Prabhupada comments that the word navartate is very significant. This concept, idea that you'll not come back to this material world, for which you will reach matstanam, my abode. So this is a nice benediction, but we have to first see it as a benediction. And we can see this as a benediction if we have faith that this material place, this material world, is not a place for us. It is a place full of dukkha, as Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, dukkhalayam. It is a house of misery. And until we see that, we'll not become resolute in our determination to get out of this place. Otherwise, we may think, maybe my place I'm staying, in the introduction, it's nice to hear where everyone is from. You're all over the world. But we may think, maybe this place is not so bad if I lived in Hawaii. And maybe that is where we'll find perfection of life. And then our desires at the end of our life may misguide us. So we have to come to the point to understand that this whole place is a world of dukkha, misery. Then we'll see Krishna's statement here as a real benediction. Otherwise, we'll just want to come back. Now, in this material world, the dukkha we face is because everything here is temporary. Krishna is giving Dhruva Maharaj a very permanent, eternal destination, an eternal outcome. And that is what we are all looking for. Science, if we analyze what science is trying to do, and we can say modern man and technology, we are tirelessly trying to create an eternal existence within this material world, trying to create long life, solve the problem of death. Srila Prabhupada, you know, very famously said that, you know, all the advancement in the Western world, and yes, maybe I'm coming from India, which seems to be backwards, but the one thing we have in common, your mortality rate is 100%, and our mortality rate is 100%. That is fixed. Man will never be able to solve the temporary nature of this world. And because the soul is eternal, we find happiness in only things that are eternal. And we have practical experience of this. You know, we're enjoying on some holiday, some vacation, but there is distress. Distress of, we know it will end. The knowledge that it will end inhibits us from actually enjoying anything. So even if I have some pleasure within my hand, yes, there's some enjoyment in this material world, but because it is temporary, it leads to distress, anxiety, fear, concerns. And that is the nature of this world. Though millions and millions and millions and billions of people have tried for eternity to try to find eternal happiness in the material world, it doesn't exist. It's never been found, and nor will it. So Krishna is guiding us to tell us that we must find this eternal abode. And that is what Dhruva Maharaj has been benedicted with in this, based on the wonderful performance of his devotional service. So when Krishna says, you'll not have to come back to this material world, he is giving Dhruva Maharaj something eternal. Once we achieve it, there will be no lamentation, no concerns, no fear of when it will end. Even through great pious activities in this material world, you know, we may elevate to the heavenly planets. But those enjoyments and pleasures will also end. As soon as our credits run out from those pious activities, we must return back to this earthly planet. So it is a very temporary existence. So this eternal existence of Vaikuntha Loka and Goloka Vrindavan is really where we find our real happiness and peace. And this opportunity has been given to Dhruva Maharaj. We see in this pastime how to achieve this benediction. It is through the performance of devotional service. Krishna explains in the fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, entitled Transcendental Knowledge, that if we understand who is Krishna, the nature of Krishna's appearance and all of his activities, one becomes eligible for this liberation, eligible to return back home, back to God. It does not have to come back to this miserable place. That is the process by which we can achieve this eternal abode of the Supreme Lord. It is through the process of knowing Krishna, knowing about his appearance and his activities. So studying the Srimad Bhagavatam is for the purpose to inspire us to understand who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and bring us to the process of devotional service. That bhakti is, that is our eternal activity. And so by hearing and understanding about the Supreme Lord, it inspires us to come to the process of devotional service. Krishna gives the very wonderful benediction, again, speaking from the Bhagavad Gita, in the eighth chapter, at the very last chapter, last verse of that chapter, excuse me, Krishna has explained in this chapter how to attain the Supreme. And then he gives the ultimate glorification of bhakti, the process of bhakti yoga. He tells Arjuna that when you practice the process of bhakti, you achieve all other good things that can be achieved from all other religious practices. So everything that is included in all other practices is included within the process of bhakti. But in addition, there's one more thing you achieve that is only achieved through the process of bhakti. And that is reaching Krishna's eternal abode. So this bhakti is the most potent process of spiritual practice that we can follow, because it gives the benedictions of everything else, but also this one further benediction that no other process can give, and that is the process of devotional service. So if we look at the pastimes of Dhruva Maharaj, there are many, many lessons that we can learn and things we can take away from this process that I wanted to share here. The first is the fact that Dhruva Maharaj is lamenting his material desires in the execution of bhakti. You know, we see that in the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, those who come to me with desires, he considers them very pious, the artha-arti, jignasu, and jnani. Those who approach Krishna in need of wealth, who are in distress, who are wise, or just curious, he says they are pious even though they are approaching me with some material desires. And then he goes on to explain why. He explains that because they have approached me, I will fulfill their desires, but I will fulfill their desires in a way that is good for them. That is the first thing. And the second is, I will help them purify of those desires. So when Krishna makes statements in Bhagavad Gita, we sometimes wonder how, or is it really true? So this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj really exemplifies this statement by Krishna. We see Krishna fulfilled Dhruva Maharaj's desires. He wanted a place greater than even Lord Brahma, his great-grandfather. Krishna fulfilled his desires. But he also, at the same time, did so in a way that was good for him, not in a way that would be dangerous. He said in the prior verse that you will enjoy the blessings of material happiness in this life, and at the time of your death, you will be able to remember me. So he fulfilled Dhruva Maharaj's desires, but he also protected him from falling to the dangers of sense gratification and falling into the well of material existence, being attracted by the material opulences. He protected him from that. He said, no, you'll still remember me at the time of death. You'll not remain attached to all of the power and glories of ruling for 36,000 years. So you can see when we approach Krishna, he fulfills our desires, but in ways that are helpful for us. But Dhruva Maharaj's lamentation of thinking, how foolish I was to approach a great person like the Supreme Lord and become attracted to a few shards of broken glass. How foolish it is. That was the realization Dhruva Maharaj had. And that is the purification of his desires. So Krishna says, yes, even if you have material desires, come to me, because it is me who will help you purify them. Going to the devatas, the demigods, they will return in direct proportion to your sacrifice. It is a business transaction. If you perform certain sacrifices, they'll give you. whether it is good for you or not. Just like the shopkeeper, if the child comes in to buy ice cream, whether that ice cream is good for the child or not, if the money is there, the transaction will occur. But mother will give ice cream to the child based on whether it is good for the child or not. Sometimes they'll give and sometimes they won't. Like that, Krishna, being our Supreme Father, gives us when it is good for us. And he also helps us purify our desires. Because actually, we don't know what to desire. That is our shortcoming. Krishna fulfilling our desires can also be a little dangerous. He is sitting in our heart as Paramatma. And so he understands our deepest and truest desires. We may externally say, oh, I would like to go to the temple today and render service. But deep in our heart, we are thinking, oh, if some obstacle comes and I don't have to go. Krishna knows that desire. And that is the desires he fulfills. And the challenge for us is to understand, what is the desire that I should have? What is the best thing that I can desire? Because when Krishna says, and Prabhupada explains in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, to be desireless. Desireless does not mean that I have no desires. The soul is active. And because the soul is active, it means there will be desires. But to be desireless means I should be free of all material desires. And I should become full of spiritual desires. So our process of devotional service is not to empty our desires, but is to transform them from all material desires to spiritual desires. And we see this in the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj. His material desire was transformed into the wonderful spiritual desire. Earlier in this chapter, he is asking. What is he asking for? He wants the benediction of worshiping the lotus feet of the Lord. He wants the benediction to be in association with devotees. So we can see in a very practical, real example, how Krishna helps us purify our desires by the process of devotional service. That is one very important lesson we can draw from this pastime. There are many lessons. I'll touch on a few in the interest of time, and then hopefully we can have some discussion. The second thing we see is the power of determination in devotional service. Determination is the essential principle in achieving success. Srila Rupa Goswami explains that if one can bring together the mood of extreme determination to the point of intense desire, almost to the point of greed, and couples that with humility, one can make rapid progress in devotional service. It is the rocket fuel to propel us very quickly in devotional service. An intense desire, an intense hankering for devotional service, and extreme humility, realizing I cannot do it on my own. It only can come by the mercy of Krishna and Guru. When we couple this strong enthusiasm and great humility, great progress in devotional service can be had. Rupa Goswami explains in Nectar of Instruction in the third verse this formula for assuring success in bhakti. He says, Utsaham Nishchaya Daryat, the first three principles of the six he offers. Utsahan, to be enthusiastic. We must be enthusiastic in our devotional service to have success. Prabhupada comments in that purport that to be successful in anything, even materially, it requires enthusiasm. We know the story of the sparrow. The sparrow had lost its eggs to the waves of the ocean. And it was so determined to retrieve its eggs, that with its small beak, it was determined to empty the vast ocean. The ocean was mocking it, thinking, "Huh, your small beak, what water you can take from that in a whole lifetime, how you'll come to drain even a tiny fraction of my ocean." But the sparrow became potent, able to drain the ocean if needed be, because of its determination that attracted the attention of the Supreme Lord. And Garuda comes and requests the ocean, threatens the ocean, "You must give back these eggs." So this determination was rewarded with the result. We can see Srila Prabhupada's determination. Srila Prabhupada was extremely determined to follow the instruction of his spiritual master. And armed with that determination and faith in the instruction of his spiritual master, he was able to conquer the world by spreading this Krishna conscious movement. If we calculate in material terms, we can see what Srila Prabhupada did was impossible at the age he was to carry on the schedule he did, physically and materially impossible. To write the volume of literatures that he wrote, we sometimes wonder, how we'll ever read all of Srila Prabhupada's books and in one lifetime. If we can stop and think how Srila Prabhupada was able to write and present all of this in the midst of training up thousands and thousands of disciples, in the midst of establishing 108 temples, establishing a single temple for devotees can take a whole lifetime. Srila Prabhupada established 108 while presenting all of these books, giving so many lectures. Again, by material calculations, it's impossible. But because of his determination, Krishna made it possible. So in the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj, we see that his determination, though initially misguided towards a material desire, ultimately led to his success. And this determination, when it's coupled with confidence, this nishchaya, confidence that, yes, Krishna's mercy will come. And the second aspect of confidence we must have, not confidence in, "Oh yes, I can do it," but confidence that this bhakti is the only means that will give me happiness. I must be confident. No other path, nothing else, can give me success in life. If I have that confidence, then I can be very determined in the process of bhakti. If I have some doubt, well, maybe a life in Hawaii with great wealth, great beauty, and fame, maybe that will be comparable to what can be achieved with what Krishna is giving, then our enthusiasm in bhakti will be very weak. We must have confidence that devotional life is the only means to acquire our desired goal. It is the only means. And with that confidence, then we can become patient. Daryat. Srila Rupa Goswami again combines these three factors, enthusiasm, confidence, and patience. We see that with confidence that Krishna's mercy will come, if it doesn't come today, okay, it'll come at some point. I have faith in Krishna's words, so I'll remain patient. And we see Srila Prabhupada, how patient he was. If we read the pastimes of Srila Prabhupada, particularly before coming to the U.S., and even the first 2 years while coming to the U.S., we see extraordinary patience. Results were not coming. In fact, setback after setback after setback. Yet, Srila Prabhupada remained enthusiastic, determined, because he was confident. He was confident not in himself, but a new instruction and potency coming from his spiritual master, coming through Guru Parampara. So in this way, we see Dhruva Maharaj was also, he was very confident in the instruction of Narada Muni. And thus, he was able to perform intense austerity, practicing devotional service, very quickly and very intensely. But he also remained patient, waiting for the result to come. And in this chapter, we've seen the result of that devotional service, which is he would have the opportunity to see the Supreme Lord and thus achieve his original desire, which he thankfully now has become purified from. So another very important lesson we see here in how to acquire success in devotional life. We follow this formula Rupa Goswami has laid out, and we can assure success. I'll steal a few moments from a couple verses forward, if that's okay, to discuss another important point about our devotional service, where Dhruva Maharaj is expressing that he is not very pleased with the result. There is something missing from the result. And we understand that this fulfillment, complete fulfillment of our soul's eternal quest comes from the practice of pure devotional service. Dhruva Maharaj performed this mixed devotional service because he had a material desire. But by the blessing of the Supreme Lord, he was purified from it. But his motive in bhakti was there was a material desire. Better than not doing bhakti, better than not doing anything. But is there something further we can do? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his discussions with Ramananda Rai, which are described by Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu presents the questions to Ramananda Rai, and a very beautiful dialogue takes place. And Ramananda Rai begins to explain what is the best thing one can do, and he says, following Varnashram Dharma, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, give me more. He says, you can do this Jnana Mishra Bhakti, Karma Mishra Bhakti. He says, no, give me more. And ultimately, giving more and more and more, Ramananda Roy comes to explain the ultimate of all one can achieve is the practice of pure devotional service in Krishna Prema, this pure love of God. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brings out this message and then propagates that message. He came to teach us not how to practice this mixed bhakti, but how to practice the most pleasurable of all pleasurable activities, pure devotional service. Anyabhilashita sunyam gyanaka marinavatam anukulina krishna sinodam bhaktir uttama. Uttama, the highest of all bhakti, is the practice of pure devotional service. And that is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to teach us. With the simplest of method, chanting the holy names of the Lord with great sincerity, one can achieve the highest of all outcomes, the greatest of what one can achieve. And that is pure love of Godhead. I spoke earlier about our inability to understand what is the best to desire. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has explained to us that even desiring liberation, going back to Vaikuntha Krishna Loka, is not the ultimate desire. In the Shishtakshtakam prayers, he says, birth after birth. What is he looking for? That unconditional love. That is all he wants. And he is instructing us. That should become our desire. Not a geographic destination, but just this unflinching, pure love of Krishna. no desires. My only desire is to please Krishna. When we say go back to Godhead, we have to be careful that we don't mix some desires to enjoy the spiritual opulences of the spiritual world. Our desire to go back to Godhead should be for only one purpose. And that is, in the spiritual world, we have the opportunity to render unencumbered service to the Supreme Lord. Because there are kalpavrikshas everywhere, there are desire trees everywhere, we have a form that doesn't tire, doesn't wear or old age. We have the ability to perform unlimited, uninterrupted devotional service. And that is what should inspire us to go back to Godhead. For the opportunity to be able to perform uninterrupted, unlimited devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Not to enjoy the beautiful opulences and the wonderful things, to even become free from birth, death, old age, and disease. No, a pure devotee of the Lord is willing to even endure that so long as they have the benediction of always being able to remember Krishna and perform devotional service. So this is the ultimate desire we must come to. You know, sometimes when we approach Krishna, or even we approach our spiritual masters, you know, we approach them, we want them to sanction our desires. Oh, Guru Maharaj, I want to do this. Is it okay? And like that, we present so many things. But we fall the risk of not asking for the right things, just as Dhruva Maharaj. He ultimately realized, oh, I've not asked for the right thing. So better that we go to Krishna, we express ourselves to Guru. You guide me. I don't know what I want. I have no intelligence to understand what is best for me. But I have faith that you are my well-wisher. You are my protector. And you will guide me with what was only best for me. That is the mood of surrender when we approach the Lord. Then he will fulfill what is truly best for us. Otherwise, he's obligated to fulfill our desires. Because of his love, he'll fulfill them. So if our only desire is, Krishna, you guide me, you tell me. And if we follow the instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who came as the Supreme Lord himself, we'll see the only real desire we should have is to awaken this dormant love of God that is residing within our hearts. Because with that, we'll have achieved everything that could be achieved and more. And so this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj helps us see the importance of having the right desires in the practice of our devotional service. So with that, I will end this presentation. Grantara Chimabhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda ki
jai.
Any questions, comments, corrections, clarifications?
Thank you, Prabhuji. Very, very wonderful class. Very, very nicely explained. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Mataji, for your blessings.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, Dhanda Prana, Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Yeah, Prabhu, I have one question, Prabhu. So, Dhruva Maharaj went to that Krishna after 3600 years, he ruled that, right? He ruled in the material world or in the Dhruva Loka, the 36,000 years?
Yeah, so he ruled in the material world for 36,000 years, and then he went to Dhruva Loka, which resides within the material world, but is one of the eternal planets that is not destroyed during the destruction. So Srila Prabhupada comments that there are two levels of destruction that takes place in the material world. At the end of each day of Brahma, there is a partial dissolution, partial destruction, and then the next day a recreation occurs. That happens at the end of each day. But then at the end of the life of Brahma, there is a complete destruction. So Dhruva Maharaj will rule this Dhruva Loka through the duration of this life of Lord Brahma, and then he will return to Vaikuntha Loka. Did I answer your question, Prabhuji?
Yes, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanvat Pranam, Sri Prabhupada, Prabhuji. Thank you very much for your assistance and Hare Bol.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Pranam, Agavisha Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.
Yes?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I thank you so much for a wonderful class. I had a particular question out here.
Yes.
Prabhuji, when you talked about Utsah, Nishchay, Dhairya, all the three things that needed for rapid progress in devotional service. Now, if one has one or two of those qualities, not all the three, now, what is the hope in making that progress? And can one or two of those qualities try to bring out the third quality? Or how does it work, Prabhuji?
Okay, well, nice question. Thank you very much, Matadi. So, first of all, there are six total principles, they are called. They're not necessarily quality, but you can liken them to qualities. But there are principles of it is to be enthusiastic, to endeavor with confidence, to be patient. The fourth, fifth, and sixth are acting in accordance with the regulator principles, avoiding association with non-devotees, and following the footsteps of the previous acharyas. So this tat-tat kama pravartanat sangha tyagat and sato vitihi. So those are the other three that we did not discuss. I just want to make sure for clarification that there are six principles of devotional service. Six principles that assured complete success of devotional service. That is Rupa Goswami's instruction that if we follow these six things, we are assured complete success. Now, your question is, what happens if we follow one of them or two of them? Well, we need to follow all of them. And we need the mercy of Krishna to be able to follow all of them and the mercy of Guru. Because if we are enthusiastic, for example, and we are confident and patient, but we are not following the principles, the Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Shmaranam, then we'll not have success. Or we are following that, but we are not avoiding worldly association, and we are engaging in material association, we will struggle. Or we practice bhakti, and this is sometimes the hardest one for us to follow, which is to follow in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. You know, sometimes we want to create our own path. I want to do what I want. I want to do this instead of following. So we can be enthusiastic, confident, patient, but if we're not ready to follow in the footsteps of the acharyas, we'll also not reach success. So we must bring all these together in unison. And that will happen in the association of devotees, understanding these principles very clearly by studying the nectar of instruction that Srila Rupa Goswami has presented to us. This nectar of instruction is the very essential scripture for us. Prabhupada translated two of Rupa Goswami's books, and this is one of them. So we can understand its great importance. So we should follow them all. And if we are not following them all, we continue to perform our sadhana, continue to be in the association of devotees, and learn about these principles, and that will inspire us to follow them. It's okay, Matad?
Yes, thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Any other discussion we can have?
Hare Krishna Prabhu, I have one question. It's not related to the class, but is that okay if I can ask?
Yes, Mataji, I'll do my best.
So Prabhu, in one of Prabhupada's discussions with the Christian priest, so when the discussion was going on about what's the difference between worshipping Jesus and Krishna, Prabhupada's answer was something like, there is no difference, those who worship Jesus truthfully also will reach the same destination. So I wanted to understand, I mean, what was the context in which Prabhupada was saying like that?
I don't know the specific dialogue, so I can speak in generalities about that, about the concept. Srila Prabhupada's mood was that, once he was asked by a reporter, are you here to convert everyone? And he said, I'm not here to convert anyone. I'm here to inspire everyone to love God. And if you have a name of God already, great, follow it nicely. If you don't have, I'll give you. So in that sense, we can understand that, Jesus, Prabhupada called, is a great devotee of God. And Jesus is not God, he is a son of God. So he is a great devotee of God. So Srila Prabhupada would, in interacting with Christians, would encourage them to follow the instructions clearly of Jesus. Jesus gave very clear instructions. Thou shalt not kill, as one of the very principle. And that was the one that Prabhupada would argue and debate very strongly when he would meet these folks, to encourage them, you should follow this first principle of Christianity. Because if you do, yes, you'll achieve the spiritual world. But as we know that in reading Brihad Bhagavatamrita, there are different realms within even the spiritual world. There's variety that exists in the spiritual world. And so though we may achieve the overall same destination, there is different varieties. And ultimately, we will come to the worship of Krishna. So Krishna is the, supreme personality of Godhead. But we know that there are many, many names of God, but God is one. And so devout followers of Christianity can make, great progress, again, if they follow the principles, calling out, chanting the names of the Lord, following the principles of a pious life. They propagate also an ahimsa life, then one can achieve at least a similar destination. I can offer that.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much for your questions.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanvat Pranam. All the listeners, Shri Prabhupada. So nice to hear you over here. So, Prabhu, I had a query. Like when you talked about determination, determination and accepting what Krishna wants from us. I'm getting confused in that. Like when we are determined to achieve something, but at the same time, how do we expect? How do we accept that? Okay, this is what Krishna wants. I hope I could convince myself.
Yeah. So determination, does that mean that I am determined to follow what I want? Determination means determination, enthusiasm. Prabhupada says, what does utsahan mean? To endeavor with intelligence. He says endeavor with intelligence. So we must have intelligence to know what endeavor to perform, what endeavor to pursue. That's determination. That's enthusiasm. Just running around enthusiastically does not mean this utsahan. So we have to have determination that is fixed. And the determination we need is this vyavasayatmika buddhi. That's the determination we need. Vaishnava Chakravarti Thakur comments that this vyavasayatmika buddhi means the determination to follow the instructions of Guru. Because Guru is guiding us in the process of learning to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the intelligence. Krishna speaks of this Vyavasayamika Buddhi in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So the fixed intelligence, the determination we need is to follow the instructions of our spiritual master. We don't know how to serve Krishna. Just as Dhruva Maharaj experienced, if Krishna appeared before us, what would we do? We wouldn't know what to do. Do we offer dandavats? Do we give him a hug? Do we offer prayers? Like, we don't know. At least speaking, sorry, I don't know. So we have to ask and learn from our acharyas, from Guru. And that's why one of the six principles is Shatovritihi, to follow in the footsteps. So we should be determined in following the instructions of Guru Parampara in execution of devotional service, not determined to follow what I want to do. Then, if we're determined in following the instructions of Krishna, of the Guru Parampara, we'll know we are following ultimately the instruction of Krishna. Because Guru only speaks what Krishna has passed along. So then there will be no divergence between our determination and what Krishna wants us to do. As soon as we enter into the equation, what I want to do, what I want, we run the risk of diverging from the ultimate goal. And it's very practical, in the temple life, we present ourselves, I want to do this service, I would like to do this service. And leaders will accommodate those desires to encourage us to acquire the taste of devotional service. But ultimately, we should mature to the point that, dear Prabhuji, Mataji, what can I do? How may I serve? Surrendering the, I want to do this. Yes, initially it's okay. It's nice because those initial desires give us some initial taste in bhakti, which it propel us to move forward. But, I want to cook, or I want to dress the DJs, or I want to sing, or I want to... No, instead, how may I assist and facilitate in the service? And become then determined in that instruction, not determined to accomplish what I want. Because there's danger in what I want. I don't know what I want. Dhruva Maharaj got what he wanted. And now he's going to lament and say, I'm not so happy. So we have to realize and understand that what I want will likely lead us astray to a less than fully fulfilled outcome. But what Guru wants us to do, that will lead us to perfection of life. So surrender ourselves to Guru and say, please, you tell me what to do, not please sanction my desires and help me become enthusiastic in them. So if we follow in that way, then our determination will be in lockstep with what Krishna wants of us. So determination, again, not in what we want, but determination in following the instructions. That is what will lead to success.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I have one more question that if I can ask. I don't know if you have the time.
Yes.
This has been lingering in my mind for quite some time. It's not... the topic that we have, the ones who are a worshipper of demigods. Now, first of all, in Bhagavad Gita, we see that Krishna says that you don't have to serve me. You serve. I am dear to the one who serves my devotees rather than you serve me directly. Right, Prabhuji?
He says that in Srimad Bhagavatam. Yes.
Okay. Yeah, so, but the ones who are a worshipper of demigods might use this logic and say, okay, if that's what Krishna says, then the demigods, like Durga and others, all these demigods, they are actually pure devotees of Krishna. So we are serving the pure devotees, so then what is the problem? Hmm. How do we kind of tackle that? Because they are serving the devotee, if they say.
Well, if I can maybe directly answer the question with just a couple of corrections or tweaks to what you said, the demigods are not pure devotees. So they are devotees, they are very dear devotees of Krishna, empowered to perform some very wonderful services for the Lord, but they are not pure in their motive, in their bhakti. It is mixed. So the pure devotee of the Lord has anya bilashita shunyam. Shunyam, no desires, none. So the logic that when Krishna says those who worship my pure devotees is more pleasing than worship of me, we have to understand who then can be the recipient of such worship. And the pure devotees are on a very, very different platform. Doesn't mean that the devatas are not worthy of our respect, because they are very nice, wonderful, empowered devotees of Krishna, but they are not on the platform of the pure devotees of the Lord. And that is not to minimize the position of the devatas, but it is to explain the significant position of the pure devotee, how elevated the pure devotee is. Right? So, and the worship of the devatas, in most instances, I cannot say in all, but in most instances, is for some material desire. It is not to please Krishna. But if you worship the devatas in the mood of, I am worshiping them in as a great servant of Krishna, then that is very potent devotional service. And we see examples of that in Srimad Bhagavatam, where that can work. So the mood of the worship is very, very important. What is the motive for my worship? Is the motive to please my senses, or is the motive to please Krishna's senses? I can only have one of two motives in my worship. Either I want to please Krishna's senses, as Rishikesha, the master of my own senses, or I worship to please my own senses. So that is how we can understand. If I'm going to worship a servant of Krishna, you know, I can worship a pure devotee of the Lord, which are, you know, distinct persons from the devatas. It's okay?
Yeah. Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for clarifying it. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Any other questions, follow-ups, discussion?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Yes, I do have, well, first, thank you so much for this wonderful class.
Thank you.
It was really nice. I have a couple of, well, they're all follow-up questions, actually. So you were saying that, I don't know where to start. Let me first start with, can you make a distinction again between determination and enthusiasm?
Yeah. Enthusiasm and determination are somewhat synonymous. You know, I would couple them together, so I wouldn't draw a distinction. I would maybe offer the definition Srila Prabhupada offers in the purport to that verse is or enthusiasm. It is endeavor with intelligence. So it's
that's determination, right? You said that's determination?
Yeah. That's determination or enthusiasm. Yep.
Oh, so, okay. Because, I mean, we're always making the distinction, determination, enthusiasm, confidence, right?
Yeah, the determination, enthusiasm is one,
confidence is 2, patience is 3.
Oh, okay. Okay, I was forgetting the patience one. Okay, so that was the third.
Yeah.
Okay. Also, you're also saying that, you know, we have to follow the instructions of the guru and acharyas, not, you know, just for. We, you know, just can't be enthusiastic to follow what we want. So, what would you say is the danger in following what we want when what we want falls within the 9 processes, or falls within the 9 processes of devotional service? You know, the chanting, the deity worship. You know. Mm-hmm. You know, the hearing, you know, if following what we want, as long as it falls within the category of the 9 processes of devotional service, why is it dangerous to pursue what we want, especially when what we want might conflict with, you know, the quota of rounds per day?
Yeah.
You know, but either way, whether it conflicts with it or it doesn't conflict with it, why is it dangerous to follow what we want in devotional service within those confines? Yeah.
Sure. No, it's a very, very nice question, and thank you for it. So, you know, first and foremost, we have the free will to choose what we want to do. So, establishing that is a fact. So, we have a choice. And so in deciding what we want to do, we determine what's going to give me the best outcome, option A or option B, right? So I'm going to say, hey, I've got 2 options here. I can follow what I want in devotional service, that's option A, or in option B, I can follow what's prescribed through Guru Parampara, right? Just, I'm going to pick on one particular point, you know, let's just say chanting of the rounds in a certain quota, right? So we can choose between those 2 options, and we have the free will to decide. Now, we're going to make a decision, or we should make a decision, based on what's going to yield the best outcome, what's going to make me ultimately the most happy, right? And the dangers now of following our own idea or what we want to do is that we don't know. We don't know what is the process that will yield the ultimate result. The only person who knows is Krishna. Because everyone else after Krishna is a dependent knower. Meaning we have no independent ability to know who I am, where I came from, what this world is about, what the spiritual world is, what's the process to get back. Nobody knows. Only Krishna knows, because he's the creator.
I need to interject here, because when you say we don't know, I'm thinking of the fact that we do hear from Shastra that, you know, and we have the exemplars also, that a devotee can attain perfection by focusing on any one of the 9 processes. And so that statement seems to suggest that we do know the outcome of focusing on one or the other.
We do know, but what does Krishna recommend and suggest in the Bhagavad Gita 4th chapter? He says, Tadvini paripatena pariprashtena sevya vakdeshantiteganam gyaninas tatva darshina. He says, you must approach a bona fide spiritual master, because they have seen the truth, they can impart that upon you. Why would he, if Krishna gave all the knowledge in the Bhagavad Gita of what to do. He says, Sarva Dharma Parityaja. He says, Man Manama Bhagat Bhakto Majjade. He gives all the prescriptions of what to do. He explains what the Mahatma does, Satakam Kirtayanto Mam. He gives it all. But he still says, you approach a spiritual master, Arjuna. So why is he telling his dear friend, his best of friend, to approach a guru? Because that is the process by which that knowledge can enter our heart. Our direct perception, it can work. In Shastra, it's explained that you can receive the direct mercy of Krishna. There is a process, and it's possible. But it is not the high probable outcome. So it is our choice. We can choose to do it. It's just like this. I'll give an example. And don't take this the wrong way. I'm going to make this a little bit of an extreme example, but it's illustrative of the point, which is it is possible that I don't have to go to university to earn my living and maintain myself. I can just go buy a lottery ticket and win the lottery, and I'll maintain it. Now, that's a strategy that could work. But is it likely to work? That's what we have to make a determination on. So like that, attempting to practice the nine processes of devotional service on our own, there is a possibility it could work. Very small. And for that reason, Krishna's instruction is, you take shelter of a guru. Tattva darshana. Because they have seen tattva, they can show it to you. And that is why, you know, it's possible to learn physics or calculus by reading a textbook. But what do we all do? We go to university and we have somebody teach it to us. It's in the textbook. I could read it, but we're not yet so capable of our own understanding it. And that is why Krishna says in this explain that by the mercy of Guru, one gets Krishna. So we need Guru to get the mercy of Krishna. And by the mercy of Krishna, one gets Guru. Right? So
yeah.
that's the Shastric evidence. And then again, it's up to us to decide how we want to pursue it, but that's the recommended process.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes. Thank you so much. That was very wonderful. I think I just had one last question. You know, just to follow up on somebody's question that was, well, Mataji asked a question that was a little off topic.
Yes.
And, I mean, I don't know if you would really know the answer to this, but whenever I hear Prabhupada's rebuttal, you know, or argument about the Christians who say they follow Jesus, but then they eat meat. And he refers to the Ten Commandments, you know, is the first being, thou shalt not kill. I think that's the first. But I always wondered about that because, you know, the Bible is, you know, divided into Old Testament and New Testament. And the Ten Commandments are, I believe, in the Old Testament. And the life of Jesus is in the New Testament. But I was just wondering if you are aware of Jesus referencing the Ten Commandments and therefore advocating that his followers not eat meat, you know, not kill, and so on, you know? Because, you know, the Ten Commandments was presented by Moses in the Old Testament, and Jesus is in the New Testament, and I'm not aware of Jesus propagating the Ten Commandments. So,
sure. No, I understand. And I am by no means, have a scholar of world religion and certainly of Christianity, so I have a very, you know, kind of high-level knowledge of some of the details there. So, but what I do understand is that, you know, Jesus himself was a follower of that commandment, whether it was explicitly a follower of Moses' commandment or by his own volition, but he was, you know, he was not eating flesh. And there's a Catholic priest who is in the area where I'm based in Michigan here, who actually has studied our Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy extensively. Is a wonderful personality, and they said he's a Catholic priest. He chants Japa. He's read Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. He's been to India. And I asked him this question about this, and he very openly acknowledged, and again, this is somebody coming in, he was a practicing preacher who runs a church now still, and he says that the idea of eating flesh is an absolute concession that's been made by the Catholic Church since the beginning of time. And he explained that many of the very, very high priests in the Vatican, they are vegetarian. But they allow concessions as to not, you know, to upset the masses. And so that was his opinion. He's obviously studied both very, very deeply, much more deeply than I have. But his conclusion that he explained to me was that it's very clear of what the faith wants in a ahimsa approach, not just vegetarian, but an ahimsa, non-violence approach, which does, you know, extend to animals. And you can see that. So that's what I can offer. I don't know the technical, you know, beyond that. So.
Okay. No, that was helpful, though. Thank you so much again for everything.
Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Any other comments or discussions?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanat Pranam, I'm sorry, Shrishla, Prabhu Maharaj. Prabhuji, can you one time repeat the three things you were telling? Yes, means eagerness, and then extreme humility, and another two, how we can rapidly progress in spiritual life. You were mentioning three things, yes, Prabhu?
I make sure I understood. You're asking the three things I spoke about in terms of success for devotional life, and I think you referenced the humility piece. Did I hear you correctly, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhu.
Okay. Yeah, so two slightly different contexts, but to the same point. So in Nectar of Devotion, Rupa Goswami, you know, explains in the area of you know, coming from Bhava Bhakti to Krishna Prema, that if we have great enthusiasm to the point of greed for bhakti, I must have it, I must have it, I need it, it's mine. It's to the point of also, it's my rightful position. You can say almost demanding. But tightly coupled with humility. And that humility is that I cannot do bhakti on my own. It is only by the mercy of Krishna. If he allows it, then it can happen. If he gives me his mercy, then it can happen. So there's strong enthusiasm, determination, greed, but humility. Because sometimes when we have great enthusiasm or great determination or greed, if it's not coupled with humility, then it can be very destructive. So we have to combine the two together. That humility that only Krishna can make it happen, but it is mine. And, you know, Narottam Das Thakur explains this in his very beautiful bhajan, where he says that you have to save me, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because you're Patita Pavana. You're the savior of the fallen, and you cannot find somebody more fallen than me. So he has the humility to say, you won't find anybody more fallen than me, and you have to, because you are Patita Pavana. So that is one aspect that we talked about. The other was the six principles of devotional service. Principles of executing devotional service that assured success. And this comes from text 3 of the Nectar of Instruction. So there were six. I focused on 3 of the 6. So I don't want to minimize or have us, you know, forget the other 3, but there are a total of 6. But the 3 that I was emphasizing a little bit more was the Utsaha Nischa Darya, and that was being enthusiastic, being confident, and being patient. Determined, enthusiastic to perform bhakti, confident that Krishna's mercy will come and this is the only thing that is good for me, and also patient. If the results don't come yet, they will come soon. If I don't have Krishna prema after chanting one round, let me chant another round, and another, and another. But it will come. So being patient. Those 3. The other 3 that are also very, very important, as we discussed in Mataji's question about whether we can follow one or the other, but just for completeness, the other 3 principles that combine with Utsaha Nischa Daryat are to follow the regular principles of devotional service, the 9 processes of devotional service, to avoid worldly association, and to follow the footsteps of the previous acharyas. So those 6 combine assure our complete success in bhakti. It's okay?
Yes, Prabhu. Thank you so much. It's a very, very inspiring class, Prabhu. Related to this question, Prabhu, sometimes what happens when we try our best, but Krishna is always putting in the test, and then we feel we overwhelm the situation. We could not. It's a very difficult, you know. Sometimes maybe we have lack of patience. How we can develop that strong determination, that situation, Prabhu? Sometimes it's very difficult. We completely overwhelm the situation. We cannot develop that determination also sometimes.
Yeah. So that's a very nice question, because we all face challenges and obstacles and tests in our devotional life. And, you know, what's interesting in devotional life is early on in our bhakti, Krishna, you know, presents very little, few tests, simple tests, because he is inspiring us to become, you know, engaged and getting us going. But as we progress in devotional service, those tests become stronger and more severe. And we can understand what those tests are. And if we understand what those challenges are, then we can become determined to overcome them. So the tests and obstacles we face in devotional service, they are for our purification. They are for increasing our surrender to Krishna. Just like if you have a chunk of gold and it is mixed with some other metals. In order to separate the other metals and bring about the pure gold, you have to put it in fire. You have to heat it, melt it, and then the gold will separate from the other metals. Similarly, our heart is impure. It is mixed with so many things. So these tests are like that heat, to help bring out those impurities, to help remove them from the heart. So if we have faith in that, then we'll know on the other side of that test, of that hurdle, when we pass it, we will be experiencing a greater bliss in bhakti, because we have gained some great purification. So what can inspire us through those difficult times is knowing this is Krishna's test. This is Krishna's blessing. He is helping to remove some of the impurities, the anartas in my heart, by presenting this test. And he is helping me develop this surrender to Krishna. Because in those times of distress, we have no other shelter but Krishna. it can be difficult. And that experience intensifies our dependence on the Lord. And we see this with, you know, look at the test Srila Prabhupada faced. If you want to have some faith, read, you know, Lilamrita. It will move you beyond imagination to see the extreme tests Srila Prabhupada faced. And then we'll see whatever tests we face are very minuscule compared to those. Now, he was able to withstand such extreme tests because of his purity. Krishna knows how much we can take also. So when we face the test, no, Krishna is not going to break us unless we determine to be broken. But those tests are good for us. And that is why Queen Kunti prays. What does she pray for? More obstacles, more devastation, more difficulties. Because that intensifies her meditation on Krishna. And the second reason she prays for that, she says, hey, whenever I'm in difficulty, you always come. So that I can be in your association, I'm even willing and accepting and welcoming these difficulties because I know you'll always be there. So by studying and seeing how others have overcome these obstacles and understanding why these obstacles come, it can give us some faith to persevere through them. And that is why we need very good association. Devotional service cannot be executed without good association. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains, to protect the bhakti lata beach, the seed of bhakti, we have to put a fence around it. Without putting a fence around a newly planted vine, it can get trampled. It can get run over. We have to protect it. And what is that protection of our bhakti? That is association. So maintaining good association can help us in our times of need when we are facing these struggles, know the reason we are struggling, know it is for our good. And on the other side of that struggle is an even sweeter experience of bhakti because of our purification that will occur by overcoming those obstacles and tests. And that way we can make great success. It's okay, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhu, it's a very, very nice point. Thank you for sharing. Prabhuji, also this six principle you are mentioning is following the footstep of the previous acharya. I feel it's difficult in this stage to follow the footstep of previous acharya. The acharya were all, they were very great. Means how, which extent we follow to them, Prabhu?
Thank you for that wonderful clarifying question, because very important. We are not to imitate the previous acharyas. We are to follow their instructions. So imitation is different than following. So we cannot imitate Raghunath Das Goswami, who would eat very stale prasadam that even the cows would reject and wash and eat. If we do, we'll be, our body will break down. We cannot imitate Srila Prabhupada taking rest for 2 hours a night. Our bodies will break down. So we cannot imitate the previous acharyas. As you said, they are setting a very high example. They can do because of their purity. They are empowered. And so, but we follow their instructions. Right? Srila Prabhupada has given us so many instructions. You take rest. You take rest for 6 hours. And then you rise early in the morning. You chant the holy names. You perform Mangalarti. Worship Tulsi Marani. Have Srimad Bhagavatam class. Like this, he established all the things to do. So we follow their instructions, not try to imitate. And that's what it means by this. And the primary instruction our acharyas taught us is to constantly be engaged in bhakti. 24 hours a day, so that there is no scope, no gap for anything else to enter our consciousness. So I think that's a very nice clarifying question. It is to follow, not to imitate. follow the instructions.
Yes, Prabhu, it's very clear. And I have a very personal question to you, Prabhu. Means you born in the U.S., Detroit, just I heard from the introduction. And then you grow up, our kids, we say in the public school, how you go through, I don't know. But can you give some kind of practical solution how we can grow to kids? Because you were in full in Krishna consciousness in the here grown up. Can you give some kind of how we can take care of kids in Krishna consciousness, Prabhu? This is my last question.
Well, I am trying to come to Krishna consciousness, so I cannot say my own example is one of success by any means. So, but I can maybe at least offer what I have heard from others and see that, you know, raising children in Krishna consciousness is a great responsibility of us as parents. You know, I'm a father as well of two boys, a teenager and a soon-to-be teenager. So, you know, I understand the challenges of battling the influences of Maya. Srila Prabhupada, you know, gives us very nice instruction on how to raise our children in Krishna consciousness. I think, you know, we have to find ways to present it in a very loving and positive way, in ways that makes it fun for the children to be engaged in Krishna consciousness. We have to find things that they enjoy. They may not enjoy, you know, sitting and hearing Bhagavad Gita class. So then maybe they enjoy doing service, practical service. Maybe they enjoy doing Harinam. Or maybe they do enjoy, you know, learning about the pastimes through Srimad Bhagavatam, but they don't enjoy, you know, something else. So we should try to find their likes and try to encourage those and not criticize them for the things that they may not follow. You know, I know in my own example, I'm very grateful to my mother and father because they did not push Krishna consciousness upon me. You know, we began to practice Krishna consciousness after the first 12, 13 years of my life. So it was a difficult transition for even myself that, you know, letting go of the things that the first part of my life I was, you know, enjoying. But they never forced it. They were very tolerant and patient with that evolution, knowing that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Guru Parampara will ultimately make it happen, and just encouraging. So I guess I can speak at least from my own experience that I like to take the approach of, you know, encouraging the things that they like and supporting them with love and compassion and not becoming, because sometimes in our enthusiasm to see them, you know, practice devotional service so lovingly, the intent is good, but sometimes we become, you know, maybe too forceful. And so I think, you know, find ways that inspire them, find things that they enjoy, and make opportunities for those activities to be available to them as much as possible. And, you know, you can create some minimum standards, encourage them to chant. I think chanting is a very important part. But you can't force them to chant either. You don't want them chanting in a mood that ultimately they'll resent you later. You know, kids will follow us while they're in our homes. Our point is try to make them follow for the rest of their life. So see how we can inspire them to take this to this process over the duration of their life. So those are, I mean, maybe some things I can offer. I enjoy, I do some, you know, work with the, you know, teenage and youth kids, because that's the trickiest of ages to some degree. It's inspiring to work with them because in some ways they're the most challenging, but also they're the most inquisitive and they want answers. They want to know why, and you know, you can try to engage them in that different exploration of their questions. So, that is some answer, but I'm still searching for it myself. That's all I can ultimately answer.
Yes, yes, Prabhu. Thank you for sharing your experience. It's a very helpful, Prabhu, who go through this situation. And that is really helpful. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for coming and giving your association. Thank you so much.
I'm great, very grateful to all of you for your association and blessings and tolerance of this discussion. Please forgive me if I misspoke anything or misrepresented anything. It is only due to my own impurities. This Grantha Raj Srimad Bhagavatam is the most ripened fruit of our Vedic knowledge. It's very sweet. So thank you very much. Any other final questions, comments? Okay.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for giving your association, and please continue to give us these nectarian lectures and be present for many more sessions, I'm sure. And if nobody has any more questions, then probably we can end the call. Vancha kalpa tarubhyasya kripa sindhu evacha patita naam pavinebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah.
Hare Krishna, everyone. Dhanyavad pranam.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. I have hung up by mistake. Do you mind telling me who your the names of your parents?
Mataji, what do you want, Mataji? Hare Krishna.
I was wondering what the names of his parents are.
Name of his parents?
Mataji, is Prabhu there?
I think he left. I think he left.
Saroj. Yeah,
she is Saroj Netra Mataji and Narendra Prabhu. They are in the Vrindavan temple. And Mataji cooks wonderful prasadam over there for Srila Prabhupada. I think that they sometimes have on Facebook posts also. She makes wonderful sweets when she comes to Detroit. She'll be there Detroit this year again, in the next year again.
Oh, but they stay in Vrindavan, you say?
Saroj Netra Mataji and Narendra Prabhu.
Yeah, you said that they stay in Vrindavan now?
Yes, Mataji. They stay in Vrindavan.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mataji. Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.